And this morning we have three passages of scripture, which we will start with Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 10. Awake, awake, Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, daughter Zion, now a captive. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now, what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices, together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. From Romans 10, 11 to 17, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then from Matthew 28, 16 to 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.
During Advent and Christmastide, we have been focusing on the biblical theology expressed in some of our most beloved Advent and Christmas hymns. And this morning we conclude that series with the hymn, the spiritual, Go Tell It on the Mountain. Mountains are important places in the Bible. Often mountains are where God meets with his people. God called Moses to his work at Mount Horeb. which is sometimes called the Mountain of the Lord. And most scholars believe that Mount Horeb and Mount Sinai are the same thing. A part of God's call to Moses was a promise that the Israelite people would come there to worship him after they left Egypt. And God commanded that Moses gather the people at Mount Sinai, which again is, we believe, is the same as Horeb. And there God gave the law, the Ten Commandments, and other things. Much of Jesus' life and ministry took place on the mountains. One of Jesus' temptations took place on a very high mountain. Jesus' most famous teaching that we spent weeks together in is called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would go into the mountains to pray. And Jesus was transfigured on a mountain, and there Moses and Elijah appeared with him, declaring his preeminence over the law and the prophets. And at the same time, we remember that many of the great victories of Moses and Elijah involved mountains. Jerusalem, the place of the Lord's temple, where God met with his people in worship, is called Mount Zion. And Revelation 14:1 tells us that when Jesus returns to judge the earth, he will stand on Mount Zion. Our hymn for today and our biblical text involves the image of mountains as the location where God meets with his people and where God's people proclaim his mighty acts. In other words, there is joy on the mountaintop where God reveals himself and his people worship and proclaim his goodness. And here we are on the first Sunday of 2022 to meet with God, to worship him, to proclaim his goodness. Welcome to the mountain of joy this morning. Our passages this morning reveal to us four things about joy. God promises to restore his joy to his people. Joy comes in Jesus. When joy comes, we should tell others about it. And finally, there is joy in our future. So let us go up to the mountain of joy together this morning. First, by remembering that God promises to restore joy for his people. In our reading from Isaiah 52, Yahweh promises that he will deliver his people from their oppression and restore the joy of his people. In that day, he will fulfill what he promised in Isaiah 40 in verses 1 and 2 and then verses 9 through 11, which read like this: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And that theme of double for all of her sins, if you look in the scriptures, that's a sort of a double play happening, where sometimes God talks about, "I have punished you double for your sins." You know, you did this, and maybe it was worth this much punishment, but I gave you double that. And then in other places we read where God says, you have sinned, and I have restored you, and I'm going to give you double the blessing. Double the punishment, double the blessing. I think we can see both of that here, and particularly where God says, your hard service is completed. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news? Do you remember when your hard service was completed? When all of a sudden the Lord lifted the burden of your lost life? And then continuing on in Isaiah 49 through 11. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, what kind of God is this? See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. And look at this. See, his reward is with him. His recompense accompanies him. What is he bringing with him? He is bringing his flock. And Isaiah continues, he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers his lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Good news. You, each of us, and together as a church family, we are enfolded in the arms of our good shepherd. He gathers us in his arms, and he carries us tenderly close to his heart. What does that mean for you this morning? How are you experiencing that gentle tenderness, closeness of God with you? You see, in this image, we don't come close to God. God comes close to us. He gathers us in. He pulls us in. Do you see God doing that in your life this morning? How is that happening? And praise him for it. And then, as I was reading this morning, this again, I see an implicit promise for parents. And I was particularly thinking about you guys this morning, where he says, he gently leads those who have young. Most of us here are parents. And I remember when our first son was born and holding him for the first time and thinking, he didn't come with an owner's manual. You know, how do I do this? And the thing is that for every child you have, it's like getting a new piece of something that didn't come with an owner's manual. Because every one of them is different. Everyone. And you can't parent them all the same. And we do have an owner's manual in the Bible, for sure. But it takes wisdom to know how to apply that to each child. And I just thought this is so beautiful. Because I don't know how many times you have felt it, but there have been times in my parenting journey where I just didn't know what to do. didn't know how to deal with this. And what does God say to us? He gently leads those who have young. There's a special place in His heart for those of us who don't know what to do as parents. And He holds us tenderly close to Him and our children too. And He will lead us onward into good green pastures. So Yahweh promises His people that there's a day in the future He will make all things right for His people. And that His people will know it is only by the saving acts of God that they were delivered. In that day, God's people will say, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices together. Shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of all nations. And the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Just as we have sung this morning, we can encourage each other with these words: our God reigns. Things will not always be as they are now. Our future is nothing but goodness and brightness, for our God will make all things right for us personally, for our church family, for our nation, for our world. Complete restoration of shalom, wholeness, and well-being is on its way. God says to His people, even though you're suffering now and will continue to suffer, there's a day coming when I will deliver you. I will restore your joy, and everyone, everywhere will see it and know that I have saved you. Now go tell it. Go shout it on the mountain that there's a day coming when I will save you completely. God made this promise to Judah over 100 years before Judah would go into exile in Babylon. And the promise was partially fulfilled when God orchestrated the return of His people to their homeland. When the exiles returned home, they built an altar and they worshiped the Lord, and they began to rebuild the temple. In the book of Isaiah, we read, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priest in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving they sang to the Lord." And this is what they sang: "He is good. His love towards Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord, because the foundation of the Lord's house was laid. And then when we read on just a little bit further, it says, "But the old timers, the ones who remembered the glory of the first temple, wept. There was probably a mixture of sadness and joy in that. Weeping for joy at the restored, at least the beginning of the restoration of the temple and worship of God. But there was a sadness too, because they knew that what they had lost could never be, or at least not at this time, completely restored. There was a real sense of joy as God's people returned from captivity, and yet there was a sense that there must be more. There must be more. Because the Messiah who would deliver them, who would come from the line of David, was not yet on the throne. About 500 years later, there were some shepherds tending their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom His favor rests." How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, "Your God reigns." God's joy comes to His people in Jesus. The baby who is fully human and fully God, who will give His life to save His people from their sins. The shepherds ran to Bethlehem to see this newborn Messiah. When they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Notice the joy of the story of Jesus, the Messiah, produces. The story of Jesus produces a joy that must be shared. If we have no desire to share the story of Jesus, it's because we have not yet fully understood it. We've not yet gotten it out of our minds and down into the depths of our soul, and understand how that saving story affects every area of our life, how it affects our family, how it's worked out in our church family, and how it affects how we live within society. And it's an ongoing thing. None of us have fully grasp it or ever will fully grasp it, but it should be our aim to go ever deeper and understanding the implications of what it means to be a people, a person who is forgiven our sins completely, totally, blameless, faultless before Almighty God, not by our goodness, but by His grace. The natural response of the shepherds was to go and tell the good news that Jesus Christ is born. When joy comes, we should go tell it. In Romans 10, Paul tells us that this joyful news that God has come in Jesus to save His people from their sins is good news for everyone and everywhere. Paul wrote, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile." And in Jewish thought, that encompasses the whole world. If you weren't Jew, you were a Gentile. So, he's saying, there's no difference between any of us. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone, and he could easily put in here, everywhere, for everyone, everywhere who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Paul says this is great news. But people can't experience the joy of God's great gift of the forgiveness of their sins through faith in Jesus if they are not told about it. They must be told. Therefore, Paul says, look, before people can believe, that somebody has to be sent to preach. The church has to send people out to preach so that people can hear the good news of the saving acts of God in Christ Jesus. And then many will believe in their heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and they will declare with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and so shall they be saved. Jesus took His disciples to a mountain, and there He commanded them to go and tell this good news to everyone, everywhere. Go make disciples. Baptize them. Bring them into My family. Bring them into all the covenant promises of God. Teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I'm going to take just a little sidetrack here, because we've been pretty good about teaching everything Christ commanded. But unfortunately, I think, when I say the church as a whole in North America, in Western Christianity, I would include Europe and Australia in this as well, we've been really good about teaching what Christ commanded. But somewhere along the line, we've left the part about obedience to be sort of optional. If you know it, you're good. But that's not what Jesus says. You have to know it, and you have to obey. Obedience is not optional. And because we've left obedience to be optional, many, many churches are weak. And the churches in Europe are dying. And we see that happening in the United States as well. And it will not be turned around until the people of God obey the Word of God. Because that is what sets us apart from the world. We're not merely hearers of the word. We are doers of the word. And then Jesus gives us this promise. As you are going and telling, baptizing and teaching, I will be with you to the very end of the age. And what happens at the end of the age? God, through Jesus, will fully and completely restore the joy of his people. The Apostle John wrote this vision about our future when that day comes. John said this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, fully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making all things new.' Then he said, 'Write it down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" Because these words are trustworthy and true, there is joy in our future. Joy in your future as a child of God. And here we stand on the edge of 2022. What do we expect of the future that is coming to us second by second? It just rolls right in on us. What we expect of the future will govern how we act in the present. Peter Thiel, the founder of PayPal, he is much more than a business person. He is a philosopher. He thinks deeply about the way things are. And he has developed a philosophical framework that describes how our beliefs about the future shape our behavior as individuals, as organizations, and as nations. I highly recommend to you his lecture that's entitled, "You Are Not a Lottery Ticket." You can find that on YouTube. Now, I'm not going into Thiel's framework this morning. I just mentioned it to you to let you know that I'm not just making up this idea that what we believe about our future shapes our actions in the present. But one of the principles that Thiel talks about is this, that if we believe the future generally holds good things for us, we will act with more confidence in the present. We will be capable of working for the welfare of others as well as for our own. On the other hand, if we believe the future is uncertain or negative, we will tend toward fear of the future. And primarily channel our mental, emotional, and physical energy toward avoiding or limiting the negative things that are likely to come our way. On January the 2nd, as you look into the future, what do you see coming to you? Are you confident? Are you fearful? If we're honest, we may have to admit there's a bit of both stirring in our hearts. For those of us who have lived a while, we know that the chances of going through an entire year without something seriously negatively impacting us are relatively small. On the other hand, our experience tells us that no matter how negative things may be, there are going to be some joyful surprises along the way. I think God is encouraging us in our scriptures this morning to live realistically in the present with a positive view of the future, this year and every year. What is the worst thing that could possibly happen to us? I'm going to say this, and I'm not against taking every reasonable precaution to protect ourselves from COVID. I am not anti-vax. But we have to realize that we are immersed in a culture that is living in fear, absolute terror of COVID, as if catching or dying from COVID is the absolute worst thing that could possibly happen to you. And the truth is, that is not the worst thing that could possibly happen to anyone. The worst thing that could possibly happen to us is to come to the end of our life and face the judgment of God and eternal punishment because our sins were not forgiven. The good news is that God has solved that problem. God has solved that problem. Nobody has to go there. God solved the problem by sending His Son Jesus to bear the punishment for our sins through His death on the cross, and broke the power of death for humankind through His resurrection. This is good news for everyone, everywhere. So what is the best thing that could possibly happen to us? The best thing that could possibly happen to us is that we come to the end of our life with a full assurance that our sins are forgiven and that we will spend eternity in paradise with our God, with our good shepherd, where all will be well for us in every dimension of our being. If we believe in Jesus, this is our future. If we believe in Jesus, we are already living the best possible future. Can we believe that? It will change how we live. If we really grasp in our hearts that we are already living the best possible future for us, there is nothing but good out there that's coming our way. No matter what we may suffer, that's not the end game. The end game is complete and pure joy. And it will make a difference how we walk in this world right now, if that's what we believe. It will make a difference in how we think about everything. Everything. Even though suffering and disappointments will come to us in this life, our future can be nothing but good beyond our wildest imagination. A Savior has been born to us. His name is Jesus. He is the Christ, the Lord born to save His people from their sins. God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And so, we will be with the Lord forever. This is our future. There is nothing to fear. For us, as it was for the shepherds, the joy of the message about Jesus fuels our going and our telling. With great confidence in our future, and with confidence in the future for those who will believe through our message, let us go tell this good news to everyone, everywhere, that Jesus Christ is born. Let us pray. So, Father, we're just so deeply grateful for the gospel, for the good news that gives us such amazing hope. Lord, let us live 2022 in deep joy. May every day, may the good news of the gospel sink deeper into our hearts, into our minds, so that we do not live in fear, but that we actually live in joy, knowing that we are eternal, immortal beings destined for wholeness and well-being in every area of our life. And we shall live in joyful glory forever with You. This is what we're born for. For You called us in Christ Jesus before the foundations of the world. Thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. And we look forward to seeing You face to face on that day. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.